Good evening, everyone. It's a real joy to be here again this evening amidst the fluctuating and failing power, but thank God for their power here. And no matter how bad the or problems that we may have with the physical power, we can keep the spiritual power flowing. The only thing interrupts that would be sin. And we're going to talk a bit about this tonight. On Sunday morning, we looked at the first of several series in this series I'd like to do while I'm here on marks of the born again as seen in the epistle of 1 John. And we're looking at the phrase in various parts of 1 John that have the words born of him or born of God. And on Sunday morning, we looked at the first of these, and that was in chapter 2. And actually in the last verse of chapter 2, and the verse says, and I'm reading from the New King James, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. And we talked about the mark of spiritual deportment, that is our conduct, practicing righteousness. And the context of this passage, as we saw on Sunday morning in the class, was the fact that the apostle was warning against false teachers beginning in verse 18. And he outlines it about, talks about deception. He talks about the deception that's there. And then in verse 20, in verse 27, he gives a declaration, how we can be aware and how we can not only know false teachers, but we can also understand that indwelling us is the anointing or the indwelling Holy Spirit who gives us discernment and gives us victory. And then he shared with us not only the fact of the anointing of the Spirit, but also we are to abide in the Lord and we are to anticipate his coming as we saw in verse 28. And then, of course, there is the deportment itself, conduct. We are to live. And, of course, we talked about it on Sunday morning, the fact of undeniable righteousness is seen in verse 29. The Lord Jesus Christ is the righteous one. We talked about unsuitable righteousness in ourselves. As the book of Isaiah says, all our righteousness are as filthy rags in his sight. But praise God, even though it's undeserved, when we accepted Christ as our personal Savior, we declared righteous in him, and we can live righteous lives. We can live godly lives in the power of the Holy Spirit and in obedience to the Word of God. Now, we're going to pick up our reading in chapter 3 this evening, and I'm going to read several verses here. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now are we the children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And we know that he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, little born ones, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil hath sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever is born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. And again in verse 9 you will see the term born of God. Born of him, born of God. The second mark of the Christian, a birthmark, if you want to use that term as we've referred to it as, is the mark of spiritual desire. And it's seen here in verse 9, the mark of spiritual desire. And he talks about, the Apostle John talks about, first of all, the problem of sin. And of course, as we've said already on Sunday morning, and I'll repeat it again, the Apostle John in this epistle, even though it's a tremendous epistle, he makes something very clear. You're either or. You can't straddle the fence. You're either for the Lord, you're against Him. If you are in the truth, you're going to walk in the truth. If you love the Lord, you're going to love the Lord. He doesn't have a middle road where a lot of people would like to say they're on. I'm sitting on the fence. I'm straddling the fence. With Him, it's either or. You'll notice that, and He emphasizes this. And of course, He emphasizes the wonderful truth that we can know that we have eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. But here He talks, first of all, about the problem of sin. And we see this in several verses that we have looked at. Whoever commits sin, in verse 4, he says, also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. Everyone who commits or practices sin, lives in the practice of sin, practices lawlessness. And he goes on to describe what it is. He said that this sin, this is lawlessness. Sin by its very nature is lawless. Unfortunately today, we hear a lot of preaching, and a lot of preachers are preaching, but I don't hear very many preachers preaching about sin. We don't hear many preachers today preaching, as we said on Sunday morning, about the fact that God is a righteous God. God is a holy God. We hear a lot of topics and talk today, but here John talks about sin, the nature of sin, lawlessness, and he says sin is by its very nature is lawless. It is essentially an act of rebellion. When Eve and Adam sinned, they said, we are not going to obey you. We're not going to follow you. We've chosen to go our own way. There was rebellion. There was lawlessness. And of course, it's a violation of God's holy law. You've often heard the expression, sins are the fruit, but sin is the root. When you come to Galatians chapter 5, we love to talk about in verses 22 and 23 of the fruit of the Spirit. But in the previous verses, you read about the works of the flesh, and they're awful, they're terrible. The works of the flesh. And so we have the contrast. But in the thought of sin is the nature of sin, it's lawlessness. Rebellion. How oftentimes we've heard, and we've, as parents ourselves and as grandparents, we've seen this. You don't have to teach that little one to disobey or to want to have its own way. The moment they, in fact, from the cradle, they start, the scripture says, they start going astray. I said to somebody said one time, I wish I could get my children away from all of these influences. I said, all right, move to some island where there's nobody, and you live there with your family, and you bring your children up, and you're going to see the same things manifested that you're seeing now. You can take them away from the influence, but it's there already. So that's because it's their nature, and it's a spirit of lawlessness. And we see it all through the land today, everywhere. Nobody wants to be obedient to the laws of the land. The spirit, it's sin. Sin is the thing, is the cause. Sin is the problem. Some years ago, Brother Ray Zander, who does a lot of personal work, was down in Key West. And of course, you know, that is known as the gay capital of the East Coast of the United States. And he used to hire the pilot to pull the sign, you know, behind the plane. He says, the fellow pilot says, Rev, he says, I'll fly free if we can put up the sign and fly over this place. The wages of sin is death. Ray says, let's do it. The pilot was not saved, but he wanted to let people know that the wages of sin is death. And we have to understand that. Sin hasn't changed, and the wage is still the same. Beloved, as Christians, we need to remind ourselves of sin. The power of sin. And the problem of sin. The nature of sin. But then he also talks in verse 8 of the origin of sin. Look at verse 8 as the Apostle John says here. He who sins is of the devil.
For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. So the nature of sin is lawlessness, is rebellion. The origin of sin is the devil. And of course, that's another subject in itself. There are a lot of people today giving the devil the trouble. I wonder how many of them really understand who the devil is, who Satan is. But the word devil means accuser. And we have that in the scripture. He is the accuser of God's people in Revelation chapter 12. Sometimes he's referred to as Satan. Of course, we know that. The adversary, Satan. And he is also the enemy. And there are other names for him, but he is also called the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience in Ephesians chapter 2. And so he's also the prince of the God of this age, who the apostle Paul says has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in unto them. And so Satan is powerful, but praise God, he is not all powerful. He's an adversary, he's a foe, but praise God, he is not all powerful, as we shall see in a few moments. And so he is the origin of sin, and his activity is to oppose. He will oppose Christ and God and the Lord's people. And so he will do everything he can to hinder us. And of course, if you say, and I've heard people say, I can't understand why this person doesn't come to the Lord. Why they haven't accepted Christ. Well, The apostle Paul reminds us, and he says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of them that believe not. So Satan, the origin of sin is Satan. If you study his fall as Lucifer, you will notice that there were the self-will. I will, I will, I will, I will. And of course, he leads people to say, I will not. But very quickly, the apostle talks then about the practice of sin. To practice sin means to live habitually in sin. I heard somebody say to a man who was an alcoholic, why can't you do better? I said, you know why he can't do better? Because he needs a new nature. He needs to be born again. You can carry him to rehab center after rehab center. It may help him. But I want to tell you something. He can't help himself because he is practicing sin. It's gripping his life. It's got a hold of him. It's strong in his life. But praise God. When the Lord Jesus comes in, that alcoholic comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And he can walk past the saloon and the barroom singing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Hallelujah for the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. But the practice of sin, the practice of sin. People live in sin. Turn to Ephesians just for a moment. I quoted this the other, in fact, I think I quoted it on Sunday night, but I just want to read a couple of verses here. Chapter 2 of the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians. Chapter 2. Notice the strong hold of sin and of Satan in verses 1, 2, and 3. And you have he made alive, quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sin. So the condition of the sinner is that he's spiritually dead. He has to be quickened. He has to be made alive, and only the Lord can do that. In which you once walked, he's talking to Christians now, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that who now works in the children of disobedience. And then he says in verse 3, among whom also we all had our conduct or conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Oh, what a grim picture. Beloved, let this grip us tonight. This is what we once were. But praise God for verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love, with which He loved us even when we were dead in trespasses, has made us alive, quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. So let's understand, this is the condition of the sinner. The practice of sin. He is spiritually dead. He walks according to the dictates of the world. He follows Satan. He lives his life in the lust of the flesh and of the mind, and the scripture says he's a child of wrath. That's the condition of the sinner. I hope and pray there's no one here tonight that's in that condition. If you are, my friend, listen, that's God's description of the condition of the sinner. But praise God for verse 4. There is mercy, there is grace, there is salvation found in the Lord Jesus. Now, says the apostle, here's the line. Here's the line. He said in verse 6, whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins, that is, he's practicing sin, habitually practicing sin. That is what he means here. It's not some Christian who sins, falls into sin, confesses it. No, it's a person who is habitually living in sin. That's the line of demarcation. He says, this is the important thing. We understand that. He says, whoever abides in him does not sin or does not practice sin. Whoever practices sin neither has seen him nor known him. So the problem of sin. But then in this passage, we also see the purpose of the Lord's coming, of Christ's coming. We see, first of all, his love in verse 1. Behold, what manner, what out of the world kind of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. The children of God. It does not yet appear. Beloved, he says, now. Oh, this is a comforting verse. Christians, now, present tense, are we the children of God. What a wonderful thing it is to be in the present tense of God's salvation. Now, as said the Lord Jesus said in John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he who hears my word, believes him that sent me, hath present tense, everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. There again, the state of spiritual death, and the person when they accept Christ is moved out of that state of spiritual death, is quickened by the Holy Spirit, is made alive, and we become alive in Jesus Christ. It's wonderful to be able to go over these old salvation thoughts, isn't it? Amen? Know what we're saved from. But the purpose of Christ's coming, the first thing is to declare God's love. We sang at our remembrance service on Sunday morning. I think it was the last hymn that we sang. It's a beautiful hymn. It's a favorite, one of my favorites. I can't say I have a favorite hymn. But I love that hymn. And I love the verse that says, inscribed upon the cross we see in shining letters, God is love. The Lamb who died upon the tree has brought us mercy from above. What manner of love? What out of the world? What out of a country, different country, is this love? It's the agape love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so he says, it's the Lord Jesus was manifested to declare God's love. And he says, now because of this love, we are the children of God. We could sometimes have that beautiful song sung, the love of God. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the sky a parchment made? And every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. And so
The purpose of the Lord's coming was to declare God's love. And when the Lord Jesus was on that cross, God was saying to the world, I love you. I love you. I love you. Oh, what love. Is it any wonder we could sing the words of that beautiful hymn, Charles Wesley, Amazing Love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? But his love was manifested in his love was declared in not only in giving his son, but as we said, to die for our sins. Verse 5 tells us that. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sin. And in him is no sin. He was manifested to declare God's love, first of all, to declare his love, and also to die for our sins. Oh, what a wonderful message of salvation. I'm so glad we can still preach the gospel message to let people know that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, said Paul to the Corinthians. He, the Holy One, took our place, the sinless one. In him is no sin. He did no sin. And yet, he died for our sins. Oh, can it be another song? I don't know why I'm quoting songs tonight, but it's just coming to my mind. Oh, can it be that he should die for me? Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to know, to be able to come as we do on the Lord's Day morning to remember him in his death. Because there he took our place. He was manifested to take away our sin. Not just merely to atone, but to take it away. Is it any wonder in chapter 1, the apostle says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And on the cross, he was our sin bearer, our substitute, the Lamb of God, taking away the sin of the world. But thirdly, the purpose of his coming is seen in verse 9. Or the latter part of verse 8, I'm sorry. The latter part of verse 8. But I'll read it. He who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The word destroy there can be, or can be translated, or it means to render inoperative, to nullify. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ said in the 12th chapter of John, he said, now is the prince of this world cast out. Then he said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. And so he rendered inoperative. He robbed Satan of its power, of his power. How many times we've said, you've heard it said, that when the Lord Jesus was on the cross, when he died, Satan thought he had won the victory. The expression has been used, when the Lord Jesus died, Satan and all his hordes pitched a party. They partied for 3 days, using imagination. But the third day, Jesus rose from the dead and broke up the devil's party. He thought he'd won the victory. But Calvary was his defeat. To destroy, to render, to rob him of his power. And that's why in the 6th chapter of Romans, the apostle Paul says that we are to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. We are also to yield the members of our bodies as instruments of righteousness unto him. And he says, he declares in the 14th verse, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Praise God.
praise God for the victory of the cross. We all know the tenses of salvation. Past, He delivered us from the, saved us from the penalty of sin. But praise God, day by day He saves us now from the power of sin. And that day we'll be saved from the very presence of sin. And so the purpose for the Lord's coming, to declare God's love, to die for our sins according to the passage in John, and to destroy the works of the devil. But now he goes to the real thought in, about the fact that of our verse in verse 9, whoever has been born of God does not sin, cannot live in the practice of sin. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Here we have the wonderful presence of the new nature. You know, it's amazing to me the number of Christians who do not understand this truth about the two natures. Some get very confused as far as salvation is concerned and get concerned. You know, but the scripture is very clear. When we accepted Christ, the Lord doesn't patch up that old sinful Adamic nature. But praise God, according to this passage, He puts within us a new nature. And that's why we can live the victorious Christian life. So first of all, you go back to verse 6. He says, the believer does not practice sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever practices sin has neither known him nor seen him nor known him. He does not practice sin. I've had young believers come to me, and I know others have had the same experience. And they say, you know something? All of a sudden, I have a battle going on. I said, what do you mean? I know what I want them to talk about it, you see. What do you mean? Well, no, I never used to have a problem doing this thing or saying that thing, but suddenly now, you know, I go to say it, and all of a sudden, there's something saying, you don't say it anymore. I have a battle going on. I said, well, praise God. You see, you have to explain to them the truth of the new nature. And that there's a war going on. And of course, you know, the question is asked, well, which one wins? I said, well, that's the point now that comes to our part. We learn day by day to walk in fellowship with the Lord. We learn day by day to yield our bodies to Him as a living sacrifice, allowing the Holy Spirit to control us. In other words, we will feed that new nature, and you'll starve the old nature. Some of us have been saved for many, many years. You know the conflict's still there. Huh? Am I right? Of course. So he says that the first thing is that the presence of the new nature, the new believer, the believer does not practice sin. So oftentimes people make professions, inverted commas. And a few days later they're back doing the same thing they were doing before and they make no change. Well, you know, that's what it is. I've known of people to make emotional professions. Sometimes they do it because somebody else did it. But there's no change. But praise God, when a person is saved, a change takes place. How do we know? 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, old things have become new. In 1980, Brother Tom and I had a very good crusade in Inagua, in Matthewtown, the only settlement in Inagua. And we were told, and I want to say this for the encouragement of you prayer warriors, we were told, and Tom was told, and we understood, that it was a hard place, tough place. Well, five churches came together for a crusade. We had a tent crusade on the park. Well, the first thing to encourage us, I want to say this. The thing that encouraged us, we got there on the Tuesday. There were only two flights, Tuesdays and Saturdays. Well, we're going to put the tent up on Friday and start the crusade that following Sunday. So we went on the Tuesday. And the following morning, we took a walk around because Tom had been before. I'd never been. We walked around. And if you've been to Inagua, it's unusual for a family island. It's actually laid out in squares, the community. And anyway, Thomas, we were talking about it, and we passed a house, and we could hear there was a prayer meeting, a house prayer meeting going on, and there were Christians on their knees in that house, weeping to God and crying to God for Inagua. Tom looked at me and looked, he said, David, we're going to have blessing here. And we did. We saw some wonderful things happen. But I remember one day we had a knock on the door, and this lady came. She said, you know something? My husband's saved. She had tears in her eyes. I said, what you mean, sister? Well, you know, a few nights back, he went forward and he accepted Christ. Now, my husband used to cuss like anything. She said, and this morning he was outside. He was doing making something and he hit the wrong nail. You know, hit the thumbnail instead of the nail. Says, and if that would have happened before, there would have been a string of words coming out of his mouth. She said, I waited to hear. I was at the kitchen window watching. She says, yeah, well, he said, now you know the devil's busy today. He's saved. Why? Because God had taken away that filthy mouth. Now, you see, that's the new nature. And this is what Paul is talking about here. So I said that, number one, to encourage you believers, keep up praying. Keep on praying. Thank God for the weekly United Prayer meetings and the other prayers. Keep up praying because that's what we felt. We sensed that. And then to illustrate what I'm saying here. So he says now that the Christian does not sin. He's not saying he is sinless. He's not talking about sinless perfection. It's amazing the views that some people have on this. But what he is saying is this, that he doesn't practice sin anymore. The old sinner is going to practice his sin. It doesn't mean any difference. But he says here, whoever, notice again now, this is one of the words that John uses over and over again, abides. Abides. You see, the key is abiding in him. Is walking in fellowship with him. The new nature is there, but we have to walk, and that's why it's so important day by day to have a time when we are walking with the Lord. We're fellowshipping with him. We're talking to him. He's speaking to us. It's so important. But then he says in verse 9, a statement, he says now, and some people, oh, they get all bent out of shape when they read this, whoever has been born of God does not sin or cannot sin. Why? Here's the key. For his seed remains in him. His seed remains in him. He cannot sin. What is he talking about? He's talking about the new nature. His seed. Remember the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3? Nicodemus came to him, a nice man, moral man, good man. And the Lord Jesus looked at him and said, you must be born again. What? You know what happened? The Lord Jesus then went on to say, Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's the first birth. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. That's the new birth. In other words, born from above. The first birth is of the earth. The second birth is from above. The first birth is human. The second birth is divine. And he went on to describe how the new birth comes about. It all comes because of the Lord Jesus Christ's death and Calvary's cross. And the fact that he does not practice sin. He cannot sin. Why? Because his seed, that is the new birth, abides in him. Abides in him. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ and our acceptance, his resurrection, our acceptance of him brings new life His seed abides in him. We have a new nature. The Apostle Peter tells us that in 2 Peter. He says, we have become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world through lust. Partakers of the divine nature. The old nature, Paul refers to it in Romans chapter 6 as our old man, in Galatians 5:24 as the flesh. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, calls it corruptible seed. That verse, he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which lives and abideth forever, the new nature. It's called in Colossians 3:10, the new man. Called in the Spirit in Galatians 5:12, God's seed, here in 1 John 3:9, and the divine nature. And so he says, we cannot sin. Understand this, young Christian, that when you do sin as a Christian, you've yielded to the old nature. It's not the new nature that sins, because that cannot sin. It's the old nature that sins. But praise God, there is victory. Notice what he says in verses 6 and 7. Whoever abides in his key, abiding him. Walking with him, in fellowship with him. Abide means to rest in him. Abide means to trust him. Carries the thought of throwing yourself completely on him. The same thought is seen in John 15 with the vine and the branches. The Lord Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Every branch that abides in me brings forth fruit. The branches have to do is to abide in the vine and let the life of the vine flow through them, and there is fruit. Are we abiding in him? Are we abiding in him? Are we walking with him? The result is that we're going to practice righteousness. Verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as who? As he, the Lord, is righteous. There again, we have the thought of deportment. But the desire is that we are going to let the new nature, let the nature of Christ, the nature of God, flourish in our lives, feeding it. Praise God. We live not practicing sin, but we live overcoming and walking victoriously. I go back to verse something else that will help us to keep ourselves clean. Look at verse 3 again, talking about being born of God and so on. Talking about being children of God. Talking about the return of the Lord. What does he say in verse 3? And everyone that has this hope in him does what? Cleanses himself, purifies himself. Even as he is pure. If we keep before us the return of the Lord, like Dr. Horatius Bonar, who every morning would pull the curtains back and look out at the new day and say, perhaps today, Lord, perhaps today. And then at evening, pull the curtains to before he retired to bed, perhaps tonight, Lord, perhaps tonight. We have that hope in us. We purify ourselves even as he is pure. Walking in fellowship with our precious, blessed Lord. Having the mark of spiritual desire. Whoever has been born of God does not practice sin. Does not sin. For his seed remains in him. And he cannot sin. That's the new nature. Because he has been born of God. Verse 10. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. You see? The line of demarcation. The line of demarcation. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Nor is he who does not love his brother. And so we have the mark of spiritual desire in chapter 3 and verse 9. We'll look at another one the next time we're together to share from God's Word. I trust tonight, beloved, that we've been encouraged. We've been challenged, first of all, to consider again sin. And this is why, as we pray, we need to pray earnestly for those that are lost. Because they're in sin. They need to be delivered. They're under the bondage of Satan. They need to be delivered. And only the Lord can deliver them. But also it should encourage us as we think of the fact that God has wrought in us a wonderful change. That the Lord Jesus Christ has come to declare God's love. To die for our sins and to destroy the works of the devil. And to, when we accept Him, to put within us that divine nature, that incorruptible seed, whereby we can live lives that will glorify Him throughout our communities and be a blessing to others. Let's pray. Thank You, Lord, for Thy Word this evening. Lord, we thank You for this beautiful epistle of 1 John, which reminds us of these marks of the born again. We just pray tonight, Father, that as we've looked at this mark of spiritual desire, we think, Lord, of the fact that there are those that do profess faith in Christ, but they are living in the practice of sin. We pray, Father, that these would realize that they need to get their lives straightened out. First of all, if they're not saved, Lord, to get saved. Lord, we just pray tonight that You'd help us and encourage us from Your Word to feed this new nature that You've given to us, Lord. And Lord, to pray for those that are lost and to lift them up. We thank You for the change that's taken place in our lives. Thank You, Lord, that we have that spiritual desire to love the Lord, to live for the Lord, to practice righteousness. Bless Your Word now to our hearts, we pray, and we lift up the many requests that have been made tonight. Those of Your people here, Father, who have come, and there's a burden that they perhaps could not speak publicly or openly tonight. We pray, Father, that You'll lift that burden and You'll meet that need and minister to them in a very special way, we pray. For we ask these things in the precious, precious name of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our soon coming King. Amen and amen. Let's sing 781, a beautiful old hymn, and make it a prayer tonight, 781.